Beloved, I invite you to turn to Psalm 37. We'll read together first Psalm 37 as we prepare to look again at these verses in 1 Peter. And I remind you what we are looking at in 1 Peter. We're looking at persecution and Peter's directions to the church, Christians, how to behave themselves under persecution and how to view and how not to view persecution. And so let us read Psalm 37. There is great wisdom here when evil is rampant in the land, which is always going to make a ripe time for persecution. Psalm 37 is one of my favorite psalms, and I commend it to you as you hear it, that you would meditate upon it. So Psalm 37, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. And they are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I've been young, now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice, he will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. The transgressor shall be altogether destroyed, the future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him. And then we'll turn now to 1 Peter chapter 4. I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll read verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the word of the Lord. Let me begin by saying that I do not intend to finish this passage tonight. I hope to get through verse 16, and that may not happen. But we will get through the text. I'm in no rush. I'm thankful to the providence of God and Tom's kindness and my request to preach these passages and he granting them, because I need to hear them. The last time I preached this, someone then asked me, "Are you ready to suffer persecution for preaching against homosexuality?" Make no mistake, I'm the biggest coward here. And I need the wisdom of God, and I need the word of God, and I need to take to heart what's being said here, because what Peter's saying, this isn't strange. He's not saying it's always necessarily common. He means it's not something foreign, so it can definitely happen. And so I want to know how to conduct myself and think about this so that I might be ready. And that in delivering it to you, we might be ready, because again, as he ends the text here, who suffer according to God's will, and our beloved Father in heaven who loves us, again, more than we can even think. I know we try to think a lot. He loves us more than we can fathom. He doesn't always tell his saints when it's coming. And so we must be ready. Though the saints are prudent and we can see, we can understand what's around us, we can get that culture is not necessarily in favor. The protections of a Christian society that we've had for many centuries aren't necessarily in place in there. The opposition is intense. The revolution going on, in particular these ideas of sexuality and other things, are intense and are points. And to name the name of Christ today may very well land you in serious trouble, in this kind of persecution, of being subjected to hostility and injury because of your professing Jesus Christ. So I'm really in no rush to get through this. And as I've studied and looked at it, there's a lot of wonderful things here. And I think what makes it so wonderful, as Peter's trying to say, as you saints have heard and know, because this is just Christ's life now lived out in you and me. This is the gift of God, not the sufferings. That just comes with it. The gift is that you're now alive in Christ. And this is just how the world treats God. And so we must be ready to be treated like it, because God is in us, and we're in God, and this is his beautiful life, and it's hated, even though we try to do others good. Let me remind you, because I think it's important to remember why Peter wrote this letter and to whom, to put us in the frame of mind to understand how these things can happen. Verse 12 right there, in my understanding of this letter, this is the occasion for the letter, this fiery trial and Peter hearing of their going through it is why I think Peter took up his pen from Rome to write to these churches in Asia Minor. Peter says that there. He says, she who is at Babylon, that's code language for Rome. That's where Peter's at. And I think why Peter took up his pen is because he knew these saints whom he, many of them might have converted in the church he's planted there, the ones he's been ministering among, are now undergoing a fiery ordeal for being Christians, being persecuted. State persecution. That's hard. You don't get away from state persecution is now on them in these people. And that's what Peter took up his pen. And the purpose of this letter, he tells you there in chapter 5, verse 12, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this, even what you're going through, but this, referring to the Christian life, referring to your conversion, referring to God's grace in converting you and making you a Christian, we'll talk a little bit about that in a moment, this Christian life, this life in Christ, he's saying, is the true grace of God. We looked at 1 Peter 1:11, where Peter tells us the prophets and the Spirit of Christ speaking and the prophets foretold what was to come, and what they proclaimed or what they saw, what they preached about and wrote down was the sufferings of Christ followed by the glory of Christ. And we know that's exactly how it worked out for our Savior. He came and ministered, suffered, and has entered into glory. And that's the path for his saints. So Peter's saying, that just is the true grace of God. What you saw in Jesus Christ, what you heard in the preaching of the gospel, what you see when you read from the beginning of Luke to the end, from Mark to the end, that just is God's grace. His suffering servant for your salvation, who rose victorious over sin and death and hell, and is now bestowed from heaven the life of God upon you, given you the gift of Spirit, united you to him by faith, that now you will very well undergo these same things, but you have the same trajectory, sufferings to glory. Again, let us just remember here, because Christian, again, is that term that can be as broad as the ocean, right? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But you can have very different definitions of what a Christian is and different ideas. Well, what is Peter's idea of a Christian? And why is that important? Because it's these Christians who are suffering. And it's these kind of Christians that are going to suffer. We saw first that a Christian is somebody, because of the work of Jesus Christ in the resurrection, a Christian is somebody who hopes beyond this grave. A Christian is somebody who has a hope beyond the 70 that God gives him here. And he lives for something beyond the here and now. He has a hope and a purpose, and something animates him beyond merely the grave. That's how Peter begins this letter, right? Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he's writing to people that have a hope. He's writing to people that no matter what, they have a hope. They have something to look forward to. So to be a Christian is to have hope because Jesus Christ is risen. But he goes on to say to be a Christian is somebody who loves this Savior with a joy inexpressible and wants to see him who died for him. You can imagine that, right? Somebody who's done the greatest good for you and you've never yet been able to look him in the eye and say thanks. And they want to see the one who died for them. A joy inexpressible. So a Christian is somebody who loves Jesus above anything else. Who has in him a joy inexpressible. He can't even articulate fully the love that is in his breast and get it into words. A Christian, somebody who's tasted that Jesus Christ is good. And because he's tasted that Jesus Christ is good, he goes on there in verse 2, he longs for his pure milk of his word. A Christian is somebody who feeds upon God's word. Feeds upon it day and night. Drinks it up. It's his milk. It's his meat. Yet I'm trying to paint to you the picture of the kind of people that will undergo fiery ordeals. Because remember, Jesus preached to us that parable of the soil. Jesus preached to us the kind of people that gladly will receive the gospel and all is well, but it's on rocky soil. And as soon as the sun of persecution rises on it, because there's no root, they're gone. So who's going to hang on, right? These people that have a hope in the resurrection, a love for Jesus, a taste that he's good and sorry world. And I don't care what you threaten to take from me. I've tasted something better than here and now. And that's what I feed upon. In Christ, you can meditate on Psalm 23. He prepares a table before us, before our enemies. They're feasted and fed even though they're thrown in dungeons. Why are they alive? Why can't they kill the spirit in them? Because Christ feeds them. There are people, and this is where we get at the heart of persecution, and I'll say a word here for a moment about it. I think maybe, because the language that Peter uses here is fiery, meaning he's getting at the intensity of it and that it's going to sear and hurt. They are learning because they've come to Jesus and they are now rejected by the world what it feels like to be God in this world and the sorrow of being rejected. Have you ever been rejected? Jesus was met by the world and they said, no good, and spit him out and reject him. Christians now are met by the world at times and spit out and said, no good. We don't want your life around us. We don't want you praying around us. We don't want you talking about Jesus around us. We don't like the morals you live by. We don't like the things you live for, the things you say. We don't like your values. We don't like you. Except what Peter's getting at, it's not so much you they don't like, but the God who dwells in you. So there are people learning, Christians are people learning what it is to be like God in this world and share in Christ's sufferings. Well, last time, beloved, we got only through verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised. That's as far as we got. So let me remind you what Peter's saying there. The first thing not to do in persecution, the first thing or how not to view persecution is with surprise. And that word means strange, but as we know, when strange things happen, they can surprise us. We weren't expecting that, and now we're surprised. But as I said last time, I think you can interpret this word even finer, because some surprises go on to upset us. And I used the example last time of the surprise that your son or daughter took your car without asking and then backed it into the garage and now there's many thousands of dollars of repair and you're upset. And that's what Peter's saying here. And remember why he might be saying this, because he's saying to Gentiles. Gentiles are not used to being rejected by the people they grew up in. But if you look at the history of Israel, they're used to being rejected. It's not new. And you even see that in our modern era, the way Jews have been persecuted throughout history. So to become all of a sudden a people of God, you're supposed to be in God's favor, His beloved, given life, you're the chosen ones. And now all of a sudden, your life is very well threatened. And career paths are closed down to you. And job postings you can't have. And you won't get top positions at schools. And you can't go to these kinds of places because we don't like your kind here. All of a sudden, the plans for your life and how you wanted to live and what you thought you might serve Christ with, now because the opposition's there, sorry, you can't be a baker in our town because you won't make a cake for so-and-so. And Peter's saying, it's horrible, but don't be upset by it in the kind of grumbling at God, upset by it. Because we're reminded, as Peter's saying, it's not foreign to the life of God that you've received. So that's as far as we got. But again, persecution was new to them. Is persecution new to you? Why might this also be a word to us today? I have not lived in a land where I've faced intense persecution. I think some of us have probably all experienced something of the, at least the rejection, but what about the persecution? What about hunting you down to suppress you and oppress you because of who you are and your views? I don't know if any of us have lived under that. I pray it's God's will we don't, right? I pray God makes His gospel flourish in this land and everybody is converted and sings God's praises and we do what we should do and worship the Lord and not stamp His truth out. It was new to them and it may be new to us. No, I don't know. But we see there as Peter goes on as he finishes, do not be surprised at the fiery trial. And as I said, fiery there is indicating the intensity of it. It will not ever feel good. It will be horrible. But notice what he's saying here. God's purpose in it is not your destruction. God's purpose in it is to strengthen you in your faith, right? His purpose is to try you, that you might know you actually have something worth living for. I think I used the example last time, right? I could give you a diamond. I could give you a diamond this big. And if you were a wise person, the first thing you would do is go get it checked out by three or four reputable people to find out, is that actually a diamond or is it a hunk of junk? Because a bunch of dollar signs might be going through your mind, thinking about all the things you can buy and do and how you can live because you have this diamond. Christians get faith, and now they're counting on heaven, but do they even know it's the real deal? Or are they just happy because times are easy and they've got a really nice Christianity about them still, and they haven't really suffered yet for their beliefs, haven't been through any kind of trials. They don't know if they're going to hold on to Christ when they can't see anything else and their life is miserable. So God's purpose, and again, isn't your destruction. It's that you might praise Him more and say, wow, I actually have something to hold on to. I have real saving faith. That's only going to cause more joy in your life, more praise in your life, more peace in your life, more confidence in your life, more hope in your life. So God intends, He intends you good. So remember that as you're going through it. He intends you good in it. To do you good. Let's go on to verse 13 because, and this is probably about as far as we'll get tonight. Verse 13 is a wonderful verse. Here Peter begins to tell you what to do under persecution or how to view persecution. One word. Is that the word you expected would be the counsel of God? Rejoice. The word means be glad. rejoice. But notice there are some important qualifiers here. And it's the next word, in so far, that limits it. In so far as you share Christ's sufferings. What you need to note then by the word or the phrase share Christ's sufferings, as I've said before, that answers the question what Peter said in verse 12, it's not strange. That answers why it's not strange. Because you're sharing another person's sufferings who suffered before you. And we know from Holy Scripture, he only ever did what God's Word said he was going to do. Remember what he told Judas. The Son of Man will go according as it's written of him. And he's talking about the cross. But woe to the one who betrays me. So we know it's not strange because it's sharing another person's sufferings. But note here, because this is important. Note what the rejoicing is and isn't. The rejoicing is not in the suffering. You're not to rejoice, and God's not asking you to do the impossible thing to rejoice in the miserable pain being inflicted upon you by evil men under his hand. The rejoicing, to be clear, is not in the sufferings. The rejoicing is in the sharing. The rejoicing is that you've been blessed to share in these sufferings. Because he goes on to tell you why it's so important, why it's so good to share now. Because if you share Christ's sufferings now, that's a sign you're going to share his glory with them and rejoice in him even more when he returns. So don't try to muster up the joy in the actual suffering, but do what the apostles do in Acts 5 after they're beaten before the synagogue and rejoice that they've been counted worthy to suffer for his name, to share in his sufferings. That's where the joy is found. And Peter makes it clear here, even clearer here. But I also want to make this point to you, that this fiery ordeal is not strange, as I said, to the believer in Christ, because, right, that was Christ's life on earth. We have to understand in his ministry, he was tried. And he was found faithful. John writes in Revelation that Jesus is the faithful witness. Jesus was tried through the temptations of Satan, tried through the temptations of men. Remember what he had to say to his own disciple, get behind me, Satan. Because Peter was going to put an easier way, a path to glory without the cross. Jesus was constantly tempted, as Christians are constantly tempted, to reach heaven, to reach glory in a different way than the cross. Jesus was tried in his life, and he overcame, right? That's what he says, rejoice in me. Why? I have overcome the world. And so in him, we can overcome the world. So the first thing that you should do in persecution is be glad that you're sharing in the life of Christ. That's how you should view persecution. View it as sharing in Christ's life. And we know, right, Christians are generally motivated by that because they realize we're not worthy that he first suffered for us. But he did. And we find then the hope to go forward. But notice also the word that here, because he links these together. The final thing to note here about this rejoicing insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed, is what Peter's saying here is that the Christian life is one of joy, even in sufferings, to greater joy. in glory. That the life of Christ is a life of joy to greater joy. That word, that there, Peter says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that is called it's a conjunction. We call it a purpose clause. Peter's telling you, here's the purpose that you are learning to find gladness in sharing in Christ's sufferings now, if you're persecuted for it, is because it has the purpose, so we could call this purposeful rejoicing, that finding joy in sharing Christ's sufferings is not an end in itself, but looks to sharing an even greater joy. Right? Finding the joy in sufferings right now isn't an end in itself, but for greater joy to come when Christ comes back. The word there is exultant joy. Isn't that how Peter begins the next verses in chapter 5? I exhort the elders among you as fellow elders and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Let me stop here and recap. If persecution happens, if because you name Christ and your life is made to be miserable for it and things are taken from you because the culture is going to take things from you, don't be upset by it. But remember, it's not foreign to the gospel, but rather be glad. Not in the sufferings in themselves, but the sharing in the sufferings of Christ, but do it with the purpose, right, of the exultant joy to come when you're glad that day, right? So learn, I guess the mindset is to learn to find gladness in sharing in the life of Christ here, even in sufferings, to joy with Him when He returns. Well, we'll pick up at verse 14. Next time we return. Now I commend you, brethren, to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Amen. Let's pray. Our Holy Father, we do not know what Your holy will purposes for us in this life, but we do know that it is all for our good. And it is to Your glory, as we will find it to be, because we will praise You in it, because we will see You and know You. Oh Lord, take Your word and transform our minds to be prepared at what may come our way, if it may come our way, and how to face persecutions and oppression because we name the name of Christ. Help us to find that joy in the Savior and sharing in His life, knowing that we'll also share in His glory when He comes. Oh Lord, strengthen Your saints, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.